It's very good to see you. What am I doing? Grabbing a drink. Excellent. Well, we're continuing today in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we're on to chapter 3. You might remember that we've looked at things like how we're chosen by God, how God loves us, but also we have this special bond through suffering and so on. We're just looking at what it means for us to be, I guess, a church in terms of brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, that's the main thing that we're looking at. So today in chapter 3, I've got this title, Standing Firm in the Lord, and you'll see as we read through the passage in a moment that comes from verse 8. So if you've got the Bible in front of you, or if you've got the welcome sheet to hand, you'll find the Bible reading there inside. So 1 Thessalonians 3. Finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided to stay alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy to visit you. He's our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you were going through. But you know that we're destined for such troubles. Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come, and they did, as you well know. That's why when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that our work had been useless. But now Timothy has just returned, bringing us good news about your faith and love. He reports that you always remember our visit with joy and that you want to see us as much as we want to see you. So we've been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, because you've remained strong in your faith. It gives us new life to know that you're standing firm in the Lord. How we thank God for you. Because of you, we have great joy to enter God's presence. Night and day, we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again, to fill the gaps in your faith. May God our Father and our Lord Jesus bring us to you very soon. And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May he, as a result, make your heart strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes again with all his holy people. Amen. Amen. Shall we just pray? So, Father, again today, as we open your word, we want to pray that you'd speak to us. Lord, it wouldn't be me and my ideas, my opinions, me here to entertain, but actually it would be you saying things that we really need to hear. So we pray that you would speak into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, we pray, to the glory of Jesus. Amen. Who was hot this week? Anyone get hot this week? Yes, we had two really hot days, didn't we? That constitutes a heat wave now. I saw somewhere in a definition, I put something, I can't really was, I did something on Glue Tube. My Glue Tube is just amazing. No, Google is what I meant. I put it into Google and it said a heat wave was a prolonged period. So I don't know what that was, because that wasn't really a prolonged period of heat. But nonetheless, we had a heat wave, didn't we? And the sun was up there and it was beating down, and we had those really hot nights, terrific thunderstorm. Was it Tuesday night we had that thunderstorm? That was quite incredible, wasn't it? And yes, but really, really, really hot. It made me think about a story, and it's a story that you might know. And it goes a bit like this. There was a farmer, and he went out on his field to sow some seed. And some of the seed that he fell, that he sowed, as he threw it around by hand, some of it fell on the bit he'd been walking on that was all compacted. And the birds came along and they just grabbed that seed and went off with it and ate it. And there was some of that seed and it fell on, well, not the bit that he hadn't really tilled properly, so it was still quite stony. And the soil was really quite shallow and it wasn't very good. And those little seedlings, they came up, which was great, but then the sun came out and they wilted and died. And then there was some seeds, and again, it was on a bit that he hadn't quite got onto tilling even that well, so there was quite a lot of weeds there, and they kind of grew up, and they basically just crowded out those seedlings. They grew, but you know, nothing really came of them. And then there's that last set of seed which he sowed, and actually went on the good soil this time, which was good, wasn't it? It fell on the good soil, and it came up, and it produced more fruit and seed and so on, and it was great. You know that is the parable of the sower, of course. Well, not perhaps in those words, but nonetheless, that is the story, isn't it? That's how it goes. And we can retell that story. And so that sun, you see, in the story of the seed, then the sun comes out and it beats down on those seedlings in the stony soil. They just wilt, don't they? And Jesus tells us what that's like. He interprets the whole psalm for us, which is brilliant. The whole parable for us, which is brilliant. I know it best from Mark chapter 4. But he says that, you know, the seed that falls on rocky soil, it's like when people hear God's words and they take it in and they receive it with joy, but there's not really any root. And when that sun comes up, that's like trouble. That's persecution. That's struggling and suffering, and that beats down, and people's faith just goes, oh. And they give up. And some of them even die. Their faith even dies. I think that's what Paul is worried about with the Thessalonians. This is why he's writing to them. He is concerned, or he was concerned, at least, that their faith wouldn't survive because of the amount of pressure on them. Because of that sun, if you like, beaten down on their new faith. They hadn't been Christians very long. Remember, Paul and Silas and co, they had to leave them quite soon because of the opposition they had. And we read about this last week from the Jews, but the Jews stirring up the whole town against them. The question is then, how can we be strong? How can those Thessalonians be strong in their faith such that sun, when it comes up, as they experience that pressure, that persecution and struggling and stuff, when they experience that, how can they stay strong rather than wilt in their faith? Sometimes when we think about being strong in our faith, we kind of think like this. It's very much about me. How can I be strong in my faith? Right, well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to watch this program. I'm going to read this book. I'm going to go to that Bible study. I'm going to listen to that preacher. That's what I'm going to do. And we live very much in a very individualistic kind of culture. It is about me. I mean, I don't mean it's about me, but it's about it's about us as an individual. What's good for us? What works for us? As long as I'm strong in my faith, that's what matters. And actually Paul would say, well, not really, no. I had a different picture come to mind, and it's this, forgive me for this. But here's Lewis Hamilton having won the British Grand Prix, crowd surfing. And he's just lying there, and there's all these people with their arms in the air, holding him up, and he's, you know, rising around the crowd like this while they push him around. And he's doing nothing. Yeah, he's won his race, but right then he's doing nothing. But it's, they're holding him up. Now if I took, you know, that person there with the cap on, you know, and said, here, I'll lift lift Lewis Hamilton above your head, he'd say, I can't do that. I'm not strong enough to lift another man above my head with my arms stretched out. I can't do that. But strangely, when there's lots of people and everyone's doing this, suddenly it becomes very easy. And we share that burden. We support that person. And that's the kind of strength I'm thinking about. A kind of strength in numbers where the weakest are supported. I think that's what we need to think about today. That's the kind of idea that we need to have in our minds about what it means to stand firm in the Lord. So I've got two main things I want you to bring out from this today. The first one is this. Think like Timothy. Think like Timothy. Here's Timothy, here's how Paul describes him, our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. Paul and Silas and Timothy realize that the Thessalonians' faith is vulnerable. And as the Thessalonians are their brothers and sisters in Christ, they need to act. And Timothy knows that he needs to act. Maybe he volunteered to go. Why Timothy? Why not Silas? Why not Paul? Paul always speaks of Timothy as his kind of my true son in the faith. This really lovely way, but the sense of I'm the older one, you're the younger one. You're the apprentice. You know. Well, why send the apprentice? Wouldn't it be better to send the master? You know, is that, do you know what I mean? But they sent Timothy. Maybe Timothy volunteered. Timothy said, I want to, let me be the one to go because I really want to go and see these folk. I want to help them in their faith. That's what I want. Help me to do this. And so Paul has this wonderful tribute to him, not just as a brother, but as God's co-worker. Isn't that great? Not our co-worker, but God's co-worker. He didn't know that God needed co-workers. Well, it's true, he doesn't need them, but he wants them. Because he invites us to be co-workers with him for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus. So he sent Timothy. The Thessalonians are in this kind of position. They're facing what gets called troubles, and I didn't put a verse reference in there, did I? But there's actually a few times when he refers to troubles. Verse 3, for example. We sent him to strengthen you, encourage you in faith, and keep you from being shaken by the troubles you were going through. And that little phrase, shaken by the troubles, really got to me. So first of all, I had a look at this word troubles and see what that was about. And really this picture describes it quite well. Sometimes when I hear the word trouble, and forgive me for this, it makes me think of Frank Spencer when he used to say, oh, I got a bit of trouble. Do you remember that? Yeah. Well, it's not just a bit of trouble, is it? That's not the right word. In fact, you know, I think we should use something stronger. In chapter 1 and verse 6, the NLT translates exactly the same words, severe opposition. And now we get trouble. It's not just trouble. It is trouble. Big trouble. Other Bibles use words like affliction. Ancient Greeks would have used the words in terms of squeeze, in terms of pressure, in terms of pinching. You know, that real, oh, it really squeezes you. You know, it's like, oh, how can I get out of this? It's real pressure bearing down on you. It's thumb screws, it's, you know, it's that kind of stuff. And in fact, Paul, in another letter, the letter to Christians in Colossae, chapter 1, verse 24, he speaks about the sufferings of Christ. And again, he uses that word, this word, troubles, the troubles of Christ. Did Christ have troubles? He had a few troubles, did he? No, of course he didn't. He was crucified, having been beaten and whipped to within an inch of his life. But then Paul says, yes, the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. And so there's always this assumption, whenever Paul's writing, that the church, that Christians are going to face troubles. We're going to face afflictions. We're going to face the squeeze, the pressure. He says in verses 3 and 4, you know we're destined for such troubles. Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come. And they did, as you well know. Troubles is common parlance for Paul and the people that he's sharing the gospel with. Troubles on account of the gospel. Not other kinds of troubles. Yes, we all face those troubles, but here, troubles on account of the gospel. I just wonder sometimes if we've stopped expecting that. Occasionally people ask me, is such and such happening because I've become a Christian, or because I'm coming to Alpha, and it's something to do with their choice to follow or to investigate Jesus for themselves. And I can never answer that. Of course I can't, because I don't know. But maybe sometimes the answer is yes, actually. Because Paul expected troubles to come along with those, for those people who were hearing the gospel. He expected that. And we know how Satan opposes God and how he wants to bring Christians down. And that's why Paul speaks not just about their troubles, but about his concerns that they might be shaken by their troubles. We've done 6 weeks of puppy school classes with Luna. I wouldn't say it was a waste of time. We learnt a few things. Anyway, there's this, it's kind of the image that you get in your mind. When you read shaken by troubles, you think it means like this, like the floor kind of giving way under you, And instead, Paul uses this kind of weird word, actually. Words are always pictures, aren't they? And sometimes, when he uses specific words, it's worth drawing them out. So, and this word, sino, is about how a dog wags its tail, or how it cringes, how it fawns. So the comparison then, when he's talking about shaking with by troubles, it's less about, how a dog wags its tail like this and, that's shaking, isn't it? No, it's not about that. It's more about how a dog uses its body language to appease trouble. I don't know you. I'm this dog. I don't know you. So the way that I'm going to act is I'm going to try and make you like me. I've got two choices. I can either ward you off or I can try and make you like me. And the dog that tries to make you like me, it comes up and it fawns and it cringes and maybe it wags its tail and it tries to look very cute and, all this kind of thing. And you see then Paul's concern is that when this pressure comes along, they go, okay, we'll give in, we'll change our theology, we'll change what we believe, maybe there's Jesus and all these Greek gods as well, maybe that's the case, yeah, is that alright, and Paul's saying, no, that's not what I want, that can't happen, you've got to hold on to Jesus, you've got to stand firm in your faith. And so he speaks in verse 5 about the tempter getting the better of them. Temptation is always the temptation to change what you believe or to give up on your faith. That is what temptation is. That is what testing is. In Greek there's one word, it's the same word for both testing and temptation. Paul's concerns that they're going to be tempted to change what they believe or to give up on Jesus because of the troubles that they're facing. And Timothy shared that concern. That's why he went. That's why he must have been keen to go. And so he goes, I think, almost like a personal trainer to them. Don't know if you've ever had a personal trainer. By the looks of you, some of you maybe not. Oh dear. Happy birthday. But personal trainers make unfit people fitter and fit people, people who are already fit, fitter. That's their jobs. Yeah? They do both those things. Now these Christians, they're already Christians, they already have faith. So in that extent they're fit. And when Timothy comes along, he wants to make them fitter, to make them stronger. But the weird thing is that the personal trainer does not make you fitter. I could pay somebody to do be my personal trainer and then sit around on a sofa eating chocolate. That would not make me fitter. What makes me fitter is me doing the exercise. What the personal trainer does is what Timothy goes and does. He encourages. He says, yes, you can do it. He says, go another 100 yards on the bike. You know, go for another minute. Just do a little bit more. Work it harder. You know? Sometimes I've heard faith compared to a muscle that we have to exercise. And often that's been in terms of prayer, you know. But if we want to strengthen up our faith as a muscle, you know, we need that encouragement, and then we need to take it and we need to believe it and we need to accept it. You know, so maybe Timothy was there and he was saying, come on, let's do this, let's worship. Come on, let's pray together. Come on, let's look at this scripture again. Let's think this over. Remember, this is the real truth. This is the gospel. Remember that. Maybe saying, I know it's tough. But when the going's tough, the tough get going. Maybe he says things like that, yeah? He says, try and focus on this. So what does he do? He puts the attention back on Christ. That's what he does. He takes them back to Christ. He says, look, here is the beloved Son. You are loved as well. God the Father loves you, just like he loves his Son. He loves you. This Christ, the Son, he suffered physically and spiritually, just like you are suffering. He was strengthened, so I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, he was strengthened even in the Garden of Gethsemane by angels. And you can be strengthened in the Holy Spirit. Here is Jesus, here is Christ, glorified, raised to new life. You will be glorified and raised when you're raised to new life when he returns. That is your hope. Look forward to it with hope. Hang on to that hope. God knows what it's like to suffer like you're suffering. He knows that because he has been there, done that, and got the t-shirt. And so when we look at Timothy, you know, you might look at Paul and Timothy and Silas and say, well, that's them and that's not me. You know, I'm not one of those upfront people. I don't care. You see, you are no less God's co-worker in the gospel. Amen. If you're not working with God for the gospel, what are you doing? isn't that what we are?
It is.
Yeah. Everywhere we go and everything we do, we want to be working with God for the sake of the gospel. Doesn't matter whether it's taking somebody shopping or leading a Bible study. Does not matter. We're working with God for the sake of the gospel. And so you are God's co-workers in the gospel. And you're God's co-workers in the gospel for the sake of your brothers and sisters. Yes, around the world, in the worldwide church, but also, more imminently, if you like, the brothers and sisters sitting around you today. So think like Timothy. Secondly, pray like Paul. Paul says, night and day we pray earnestly for you. Does that mean he never slept? No, of course not. But one impression I do get, I can't remember if it's from here or from another letter, is that when he, I think it is in here. Yes, verse 9 of chapter 2. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you, night and day we toiled to earn a living, so we wouldn't be a burden to any of you as we preached God's good news to you. Paul's ministry, his Christian ministry, if you like, his Bible teaching apostolic type ministry, was mingled with his day-to-day support myself and my friends work ministry. And so I can imagine that while they're working away, Paul making tents, because that was seemed to be his job, his trade, they're praying for him. Maybe they're preaching during the day and working during the night. Maybe it's the other way around. I don't know. But it's as if every moment that they get together, they just have that opportunity to say, oh, Father God, I just need to lift up these Thessalonian Christians to you again. Lord, keep them strong. Make them strong in their faith. Help, give Timothy everything he needs to go and strengthen and encourage them. Here's what Paul's praying's like. It's full of joy. Verse 9. Because of you, we have great joy as we enter your enter God's presence. Joy is his foundation then for praying. He would have had joy about what God had done amongst the Thessalonians before Timothy went and after Timothy came back. Joy. Come on. He speaks about love. It says in verse 12, may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. He's concerned that their love for one another should be real, should be major. Full and overflowing. I could do that with my glass and my water here, but I think I'll get in trouble. Yeah? Excessive. Overflowing. But here's the thing I found really interesting. Forgive me, it's another kind of physical training kind of image. But, you know, when you're in the army, like this guy, why do they work you so hard on PT? Because they think soldiers should look buff? Is that it? You know? No, of course not. Because when combat comes, you need to be combat ready. It doesn't mean that you just need to be fit. It means that you need to sustain whatever you need to do during the course of a battle, during the course of conflict. Whether it's carrying gear, whether it's trekking for miles, whether it's holding fire, whatever it is, you need to be fit and able and ready to do that. You can't have a guy who gives up after 30 seconds and says, oh, this gun's a bit heavy, isn't it? That's no good. It's no good for the army. You've got to be physically fit and strong. Now, the interesting thing that I found was in verse 13. You see, it says, may he as a result make your heart strong, blameless and holy. That as a result links back to verse 12, links back to what he says about love. So Paul's saying, I want your love to overflow so that your hearts are strong and blameless and holy. Do you want to be holy? Then learn to love. Do you want to be strong in your faith? Then learn to love. Do you want a heart that's blameless? Then learn to love. Often we separate those two things out. We think love is being nice and holy is not doing naughty things. And Paul rams them together and says, no, learn to love. Because love and sin are opposites. If you're loving, you can't be sinning at the same time. It's impossible. So holiness flows out of love. It comes from love. It comes from loving God. It comes from loving one another. Our expression of love stops us, if you like, from being unholy. Our love for one another, making us strong in our faith. Yeah, because where else does that bond of brother and sister come from? You know? Just imagine, there were just enough people to hold Lewis Hamilton up in the air. And then one of them went, oh, I've had enough of this, and just wandered off. And Lewis Hamilton plunges to the concrete floor. You know, that's no good. We need to love so that we support one another. And love then, making us fit for being strong and blameless and holy. And in particular, then for Jesus returning. That's Paul's vision. That's always on the... It's not often it's right up close, but it's always there. It's always where he's going to, you know? When the Lord Jesus comes, the return of Jesus is Paul's inspiration to pray. And he wants it to be, I think, to be our inspiration, their inspiration to pray. The knowledge that Jesus is coming back. Think about those parables Jesus told. You know, those ones about, like, the virgins with the oil running out. And just not being ready when the bridegroom comes back. Or the master who's left the house in charge of his servants, and his servants need to be ready. And love, then, and holiness, is going to make us strong, going to make us ready for Jesus coming back. So pray like Paul. When you meet tonight, pray earnestly for one another. Pray that our love for one another would overflow. Pray that that would make our hearts strong and blameless and holy. We need to share in communion in a moment. But forgive me, Rye, I just wanted to share this as well. A few of you will know, might be able to recognise the singer on the right-hand side. Just over 20 years ago, she released an album, which is well loved by people of my generation. And on it, there's a song called Ironic, which went up the charts a lot. And it had lines like this in it. It says, an old man turned 98, won the lottery, and died the next day. 10,000 spoons when all you need is a knife. Meeting the man of your dreams. And then his beautiful wife. Things like that. Yeah? Great song. Really fantastic song. And a couple of years ago, she went on the... James Corden on the Late Late Show in the States with him, and did an updated version of that song, and so it included lines like, it's like they announce a new iPhone the day after you buy it. And a bit of a dig at him, 10,000 male late night TV hosts when all you want is just one woman, seriously. I don't know if you noticed, but there was a big irony in this passage. Big irony in what Paul's saying here. The irony was that Timothy went there expecting that he had to encourage them, that he needed to strengthen them because their faith was under pressure. Remember the squeezing, all of that. And what he did is when he came back was to come back with news that encouraged Paul and Silas. So Paul says, we've been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in your faith. You have remained strong in your faith. They were supposed to be the ones that got encouraged, and Paul and Silas got encouraged instead. Darn it! You know? Ah, don't you hate that? But what an irony. What an irony. I love how Paul describes Timothy's return. He speaks of him bringing us good news. Do you know what that word is? That's the word evangelize. He was proclaiming the good news of the Thessalonians. That's what he was doing. He was preaching that. That's what he was doing. He was bringing good news. It's probably one of the few times in the Bible where that word evangelize isn't used about the gospel. But it just struck me as a reminder that evangelism, when we think about what we're doing in sharing the faith with people, is that we're telling them good news about a good thing. You know? It's not more complicated than that. If Paul is perfectly prepared to use the same word about, you know, how lovely the Thessalonians are doing in their faith, you know, then it's simple, it's not complicated. It's just good news about a good thing. It's something you want to tell people because it's good news. Here's the last thing. Again, a just lovely, unusual, almost choice of words from Paul in verse 8. When they hear this encouraging news, he says, it gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. The word new is an NLT thing, okay? Literally, it says something like, that we live, such that we live. But you get the point, don't you? You know, we started off with the parable of the sower and the sun beating down and everything wilting and so on. And even Paul and his friends, they're under pressure. They're preaching that gospel, they're experiencing opposition, they're under that pressure. That sun is beating down on them as well. But here's refreshing. Here's restoration. Here is life. Why? Because of this great news. So think like Timothy and pray like Paul. Because actually, you can end up being encouraged by the people that you're trying to encourage. I find it so frustrating when I go around to try and do a pastoral visit to people and they ask me about me and I end up coming away encouraged. I kind of think, hang on a minute, something's gone backwards here. But it's nice, actually. It's lovely to be encouraged and it's encouraging, and it's great to be encouraging others. And I would say too, though, there's only so many hours in the week for me and so many things that my brain can hold together. So don't assume that I'm managing to see everybody, that I'm managing even to make a phone call to everybody that needs one. Okay? Don't make that assumption. Be a Timothy. Please just do it. Just take it on. They're your brothers and sisters. You know? I'll try and do what I can, but, you know, just make that assumption that you can and you need to. Yeah.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
The picture of all these people and one guy just resting on them in his weakness and their strength. I mean, that's what I felt when I was over in Holland and you were praying for me and I really felt upheld. Mm. By that, and I think it's just been amazing. And I just want to say thank you very much for those prayers because you know it's God works.
Yeah, thanks, Lainey. Yeah, thank you. So I would just again just encourage you. You know, pick up the phone, go and make a visit. You know, pop round and see somebody. You know. There's other things that you don't need to worry about, which I am covering, but, you know, but make sure too that we're being brothers and sisters. That's the point, isn't it? We're brothers and sisters. We want to love one another. Great.